I do want to welcome each one here this morning. Good to see the Freemans here from Alabama. God bless you for being here with us and worshiping with us this morning, as well as the rest of you and visitors and all. God bless each of you this morning. I think maybe we should just kneel together if you can, and we'll have a word of prayer together. Lord, it is with joy and gladness that we come before you this morning. Lord, all the promises of God are in him, yea and amen. Thank you, Lord, for those precious promises that you've given to us in your word. And I pray, Lord, that even the things that we've already heard this morning would continue to stir in our hearts and refresh our souls and draw us closer to you. And Father, as we look at this subject here before us, Lord, I pray that you would take and implant these truths and lay them upon the tables of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that as we open our ears and our hearts to your word this morning, we pray that you would do something in our hearts, Lord, that would draw us closer to yourself and would be a preparation even for the things that are yet to come. So God, we look to you and pray that your grace and strength would minister to us and let the word of God be rich here among us and bless us. And Lord, this morning we think also of those who couldn't be here. We pray for your grace upon their hearts, Lord. Bless them in a rich way also this morning. And we think also of those who are in prison because of their faith today. Lord, wherever they're scattered, whether they're in Nicaragua, Father, or whether they're in the States here, or whether wherever they are, Lord, you have a purpose and a plan. And I pray that you would strengthen our brethren, Lord, who suffer persecution and who are suffering for the name of Christ. And pray, Lord, that you would lift their hands this morning and pray that you would encourage their hearts and bless them in a rich way. So, Lord, we just look to you. Be with us, Lord, and pray that you would strengthen me, Lord, as I share this burden that you've laid upon my heart. I pray that you would bring about the words that need to be spoken, Lord, and just open up our hearts, Lord, and help us to have understanding in your word here this morning. We look to you and put our trust in you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll change this just slightly here. I'd like to speak on taking up the cross of suffering this morning, and know that some of you haven't been here for some of the messages prior to this, and I understand that. We've been going through a series of messages. Having first preached a series on the foundation stones of the church, which incorporated Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We spoke about the Word of God being our final authority, spoke about the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We spoke also about the greatest commandment, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourself, and then also the seal of water baptism as being the foundation stones of the church, that each individual, each one of us need to be built upon that foundation. And I've started this second series of messages concerning building stones of the church, just a slight bit different and yet very much the same, but precious building stones, taking the very things that we are instructed in God's Word to take and to build upon, I trust, a foundation that you've already laid concerning these other messages that were preached. But the Apostle Paul tells us in the letter to the Corinthians that I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And so we want to consider some things in God's Word and have been considering some of these things in God's Word as building blocks in our Christian life, things that I trust that each one of us has been working towards or maybe has in our life already, and that we are building this temple for God to dwell in. And that's the kind of the premise of these messages. And this morning we want to take a look at another one of those building stones, and I've entitled it Taking Up the Cross of Suffering. The last one we looked at was humility, if you remember. It was on humility, and I think that was the first one that we spoke on humility. I thought about in America, to suffer is a word that is very uncommon in America. We don't really know what that is. I could take you to some other countries where if we would go to North Korea, per se, and visit the Christians there, we would understand, I think, in a greater way what it would mean to suffer. But it's almost a foreign idea in America, or a foreign concept. And while we're grateful for, you know, the freedoms that we have and that we still have, even though probably many of those are dissipating pretty quickly, pretty rapidly, as we look at where we are as a nation and so forth, there's still a blessing that we have, that even this morning we sit here and we have no fear of the authorities coming in and hauling some of us off to jail because of our faith. We have a rest and a peace, and we are blessed yet at this point with many of those things. And I know that these many blessings that we've enjoyed, I believe they do directly affect how we have looked at suffering. And let me explain some of that. You know, everywhere we look, it seems like everything is geared towards what? Everywhere in America that we look, it's geared towards what? What is the thrust of America? What is the whatever they geared up towards? Could we ask? And what is the driving behind what we have?
Ease and pleasure,
almost identical what I have down here. Ease and comfort, ease and enjoyment. Enjoy life, enjoy, you know, yourself, and it's all about me, myself, and I, and what we can get out of life. It seems in America, and we could go to various things, and I want to just spend just a little bit of time painting this picture because I think it's good for us to think about it. And not that I'm saying these things are all bad or wrong. I just want us to think about where we are in America and why this whole subject of suffering is so foreign to us. I think it's good for us to consider this. Let's think about the automobiles we drive. If you were going to buy, and I can't afford this, but if you were going to the automobile dealer to buy a brand new vehicle, you have a lot of options these days, and they keep ever coming out with new options. Let's just think about a few of those things. I think about them because I think about what we used to drive years ago, And what we used to drive years ago, these young people and these young men would be embarrassed to drive something like that. I mean, I just showed a picture of what I drove to. I hadn't looked at it for a while, but on our honeymoon, my first automobile that I drove was a Peugeot, and most of you don't know what that is, but it's a French car. And a little diesel anyway. And it wasn't really, as I looked back at it, I hadn't looked at it for a while. And so I was, myself was like, wow, that was a strange looking car, you know. Well, we have all kinds of options and things. Everything is fingertip controls, isn't it, these days? And you know, years ago when we bought a car, I remember some of my dad's cars, and it was just a blessing in the wintertime if we had enough heat to stay warm. And now what do we have today? But we have climate control. We have climate control that we can crawl in there and we can turn the dial just right. So it's just right for me, and they can turn the dial on the passenger side just right for the passenger. Right? I mean, if you want to be a little cooler driving and she wants to be a little warmer driving, we can adjust those things now. Okay. So we have dual air control. We have leather seats. We have heated seats now. We have power mirrors, power windows, power doors, power steering. You know, that didn't used to be years ago. We even had a car one time growing up that was a Toyota Corona. And it didn't have power steering. It took this kind of power, you know, to steer the thing. Plus, it was a stick shift on top of that. Anyway, we have a lot of options, don't we, these days? We have satellite in our vehicles, or you can get satellite in your vehicles, these newer vehicles. We have these GPSs that we put up there. We can plug in an address and just drive right to the place. It's no longer, we have to have all these directions, a whole page full of directions, you know, to how to get there. You know, just plug it in and away we go. We don't even need to read the maps. In fact, I think we're coming far enough away that some of our younger ones don't even know how hardly to read a map. And I think that's kind of sad. Really, I think that's probably something we should probably shore up a bit. And maybe I wouldn't be surprised that with a little bit more time, we probably won't even have road atlases anymore on the stands to get, or you might have a hard time finding them, because everybody's have GPS or you know, built-in GPS right in your car. And so we have a lot of options, don't we? And we're just talking automobiles right now, just one little aspect of America. But I'm just trying to paint a little picture for you. And we have food chains, all kinds, don't we? We have McDonald's, we have Burger King, we have Wendy's, we have Dairy Queen, we have Arby's, we have Taco Bell, we have Subway. What else did I miss? There's more, isn't there? Chick-fil-A, we have Five Guys, we have Starbucks, we have Tim Hortons, we have all kinds of coffee shops and everything to be what? Quick, easy, enjoy life. Is it wrong? Like I said, I'm not here knocking all these things. I'm just trying to paint a picture to us. It's quick, it's easy. Suit your taste, pick your size, have it your way. All these little slogans that we have, you know, concerning all these things. America is continually looking to make life easier, as though we don't have it easy. America is looking for ways to it seems like the stores are filled with little gadgets and little things that you can have to make life easier. And, we have a gadget for almost everything. Did you ever think about that? I mean, and I'm not knocking all this stuff, but all I'm saying is that it's leading to something. It's leading up to something. And we have gadgets, and I was just thinking about this as I was preparing. You know, we have this little gadget that we didn't used to have in the kitchens to, you can wash your lettuce. And, well, before we just spread a towel out and lay the lettuce out there. And now we have these spinners. You know, you could spin the water kind of out like a washing machine, you know, and get this thing dry a little quicker. And I'm not against that. I'm just, we have one. But we have a gadget for almost everything. You know, anything you want, at least, you could probably find a gadget for it. That would make life easier somehow. And they're coming up with amazingly new ones all the time. I'm kind of an inventor myself. And so I look sometimes at these new inventions and I'm like, oh, what did I think of that? I could have done that. You know. Anyway, let's think about furniture just a minute. We have nice furniture, plush couches to sit on, and the market is full of nice furnishings and so on for our elaborate homes, where we can just go in and flip the switch and there's lights, and flip another switch and the fan goes on, and just here we are. You know, this is America that we live in. Did you know that we're just, how would you say, we're in just a minority of people that enjoy such luxuries as this, in a sense. But America has a lot of people and so forth, but there's a lot of people that don't have what we have. But we have this furniture, and there again, bear with me, I'm not knocking you if you have this, but you know, you plop in the recliner, you hit the button, and zoom, up goes the feet, back goes the back, and you can lay back and enjoy your newspaper, your book that you're reading, and what a blessing. A coffee mug thing right here beside. You can even flip the seat cover up, and there's the telephone, and you can get on the phone, and of course now we have them on our belts anyway. But we have all this luxury, all these easy things, you know, this comfort, and we don't even have to grab a hold of the handles anymore to pull up our feet. We just push the button, and up it goes. Technology these days has everything at our fingertips, doesn't it? And while it's not wrong to use maybe these things in moderation, but there's something that it's doing to people. And I believe it's doing something to us. Because I'm faced with it. I'm faced with it. And it has to do with this area of suffering. It's conditioning us. And it has been conditioning us. It's been conditioning us for probably over 30 years that it's been conditioning us. I could probably say it's probably safe to say that it's been conditioning us for over 50 years. That this whole mentality is conditioning us as individuals. It's conditioning us to have things easy. It's conditioning us to have things comfortable. It's conditioning us to please ourselves. It has silently and subtly been conditioning people to move away from this word, suffering. And I believe it is affecting the minds and lives of God's people. I believe so, and I think we're faced with these challenges in our day. And I'm not saying that the answer is that we should live like they did back in the 1800s. We're living in 2016. I think there would be very little merit in going back and living like they did in the 1800s. But it's a plea for us to consider. To consider Philippians 1, verse 29, which says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26, he says, Jesus speaking here, and he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Verse 26, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. We have these words here of Jesus to his disciples. It seems to be Christ's disciple, there's a need to suffer. There's a need to be bearing our cross, the cross of suffering. Jesus promised us that if they hate him, they're going to hate us as well, as his disciples. And we see different aspects of suffering as we look at these verses here. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And that's totally against America. That's totally against what they're up to. And I feel we have been conditioned against those things. We have been conditioned to continue to be in a life of ease and comfort rather than to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him. We're conditioned to save our life, not to lose it. And then he says right in these next verses, if what's a man advantaged if he gained the whole world? What's a man advantaged if you have all this technology? What's a man advantaged if he has all these push-button controls in his vehicle? You know, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have those. We live in 2016 and we have these things, but I think it's conditioning us. And I think we need to consider that fact. Jesus calls his disciples to take up the cross daily, to take up the cross of suffering. You know, it's not difficult, is it? Or not as difficult to suffer for those whom you love. And I just thought about that sitting here this morning and it's really not as difficult when you really love someone to suffer for them. And I thought about that in our relationship with Jesus Christ, to suffer for him. And I think we could go to people of the past who have suffered for the name of Christ. We could go to people today who are suffering for the name of Christ and find there's joy in their hearts, brother. There's joy in their hearts that they are suffering for the name of Jesus. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 through 13. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Remember how Paul was stoned there? And he was thought to been dead. And what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let's turn over to 1 Peter again. I don't know if Brother Andrew was into my notes or what. He was just preaching right down my sermon here. And so we're going to get a repeat here on some of this, but just from a little different aspect. I really appreciated him bringing out the other side, because I'm only going to bring out the one side, and that's the suffering side. And he brought out about the joy we can have in suffering. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, and let's read in verse 19. He says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if When ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his footsteps. What powerful words. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Just look at those verses where he speaks about that if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, and what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently? I mean, when we all have faults, we all have things that we have maybe had to suffer some of our consequences, like the law of sowing and reaping, you know, where we have sown to the flesh and now we reap of the flesh and we reap corruption. We have some of those things, don't we? We've made wrong decisions, wrong choices in life, and we're paying for them. But that's suffering wrongfully. Or that's suffering for wrongdoing. But what if we are suffering because of the name of Christ, or we're suffering because we want to do what's right? Then what? And he said, this is thankworthy. If we can take that patiently, he says, this is acceptable with God. Taking up the cross of suffering. And he says in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. I believe he's speaking about this suffering. Hereunto were we, as God's people, as Christians, we're called to take up the cross of suffering. Christ left us an example that ye should follow his footsteps. What a beautiful picture there. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 4. Brother Andrew read a portion of this already, and we're going to reread a portion of that as well. But in 1 Peter 4, I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 7, then we'll jump over to verse 12 where Brother Andrew read to the end, and we'll do the same. So let's consider this in light of suffering. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. I want to draw your attention to that word, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What mind? What mind are we supposed to arm ourselves with? This arm is not my arm here, but it is talking about an armor, a piece, a tool that we use to combat. That's what he's speaking about. And he says we should arm ourselves with this mind. What mind? For as much then as Christ has suffered for us, he says, arm yourselves with this kind of mind. Do you remember what I said about how these things are conditioning us? These things that we have in America are conditioning us. It's a conditioning in our minds. And now he says that we should look at Christ and condition our minds according to him. The things that he suffered, we should condition our minds towards that. That's taking up the cross of suffering as we think about and consider in our minds what Christ went through. And arm ourselves with that same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Notice these things here. When we walked in lasciviousness, that's fleshly lusts. He mentions lusts here. Excess of wine. What do we have today? We have many people even drinking just simply, you know, the social drink type drinking and so forth. revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye, God's people, run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. How many times have we heard it? I've heard it I don't know how many times. You mean you don't have a TV? What do you do? Or some other thing of ease, entertainment, or whatever. You know, and they think it's strange that we don't run to the same excess of riots. Verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Amen. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be able also that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, is that not a suffering? To be reproached for the name of Christ? To be reproached because you're called a Christian? To be reproached because you stand for something of truth? Is that not a reproach? Is that not a suffering to be reproached for the name of Christ? He says, happy are ye. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, or as a evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. I think that one might maybe pertain to us more than we realize sometimes. He says, let's not suffer because we were meddling in other people's matters that really belong to them. I think that's a good note for us to think about. To not be a busybody in other men's matters. Verse 16, yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing to be ashamed of. If you are ridiculed because of who you are and what you stand for, or that covering on your head, or whatever, you know, that rag on your head, as they say sometimes, what is that rag doing on your head? You know, let us not be ashamed of that. Let us not be ashamed of that. But let him glorify God on this behalf, even because of this suffering. Let him glorify God. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Arm yourselves likewise with this same mind that Christ had. Luke chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus spoke these words, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Do you know that we like to be well spoken of? Do you know that it's a suffering not to be well spoken of? Do you realize that? Do you know how that feels when not all men speak well of you? And again, it comes back to, why are they not speaking well of you? Is it because of your proud spirit and attitude? Is it because you're living a hypocritical life? Or is it because you're standing for the truth of God's word and you love God with all of your heart and you just want to follow Him? You love Him, and so it's not hard to suffer for Him. It's a conditioning of our minds, brothers and sisters. And I would just love to be able to somehow convey that, to renew a spark in our minds. I'm afraid that we have been so conditioned the other way that we can hardly even wrap our minds around what I'm saying about suffering for Christ. We have been so conditioned, just hit the button and it'll work. We've been so conditioned in that. I don't know what you think of when you think of suffering, but we're going to find out what you think of when you think about suffering. What are some of those areas? We've talked about a few of them. I've been prepping your minds for this whole thing, but we have a mic ready, and I want you to speak it into the mic so that it gets all recorded here, and others can hear. But what is suffering in your mind? Let's name some areas that we suffer, that there's suffering involved. Just put your hand up. We'll get a mic to you, and you can speak and share with us what comes to your mind when you think of suffering. Anyone? Up here, Brother Reuben.
I think something like fasting would come under the area of suffering. Mm-hmm. I think that's a way to condition us in the right direction.
The other way. Amen. That's good. I have that down as well. Fasting. It conditions our minds. And I think that's a very vital one for us as we consider the way we've been conditioned so much the other way. Joel.
I was thinking one way is if you lose sleep for the purpose of studying to share, or maybe even taking care of your family or something like that.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's good. There's a suffering that comes when we need to sacrifice sleep for. It can be for some simple things. It could be in taking care of our family even. There's an aspect of suffering. Paul, right up here also.
Doing your best when all you receive in return is whether you receive praise or criticism in return.
Mm-hmm. Doing your best, even if you receive criticism. Yes.
Yeah, I agree. I appreciate the conditioning thought. I believe it so easily, very slowly, can form our opinions in mind of who we are mm-hmm. today and not be willing to maybe do with less, or the basic is a very, we're challenged with that.
Yes, we are.
But, you know, I think back of many years ago, being willing to, in a sense, leave all for the cause of Christ, and family and friends that you have, basically you have none for close to 30 years. And that lays a line before you of, is it worth following Christ or not? Mm-hmm. And I thank God for His grace, and it's worth it all.
Amen.
But so many years later, am I still there? You know, we can move very easily, and that's because that's the cry of my heart, and to search my own heart, am I still willing to suffer?
Mm-hmm.
And in that same way, I was reminded this last week of some of those things, and it's a challenge. Am I still willing to accept what God has for me? And even in the business realm here in Ohio, locally here in Holmes County, I believe God in His mercy continues to remind me. People, they will not haul furniture with me. They will not carry a piece of furniture with me. And they ask, are you in the band from the church back there? I say, what band are you talking about? But it opens up a door of opportunity.
Amen.
And I feel I've failed in some of those. But You know, there's a joy that comes from that. Mm-hmm. If we can just accept, I've done this for Christ, and I'm still doing it for Christ. That's the desire of my heart.
That's right. That's good. Where are we at? Someone else. Areas of suffering.
Reputation. Our opinion, or the opinion other people have of others, I think it's required that to follow Jesus, we're willing to lay that down and suffer in those areas and have people not speak well of us for that sake. Mm-hmm. And I also just can testify to the ease and the having things comfortable and easy does something. When we first moved to where we lived now, we lived in a house trailer. There was no running hot water. We had to start a generator every time we wanted more than 3 gallons of water. There was no barn. It was very, you know, extreme, if you will. But it was during those 3 months or 6 months as we were getting all, you know, things set up, that I found my heart desiring the Lord and heaven, and just, you know, there were no attachments. If somebody would have said, sell and move out, it would be very easy. Whereas today, you know, we have the house, I've built an orchard, there's a lot of hours that have gone into the place, and as much as I want to say that, you know, it's all the Lord's, and it is, but there's still something that attaches to our hearts. Mm-hmm. So I guess I'm challenged with living with less.
Amen. It reminds me of the two families that have sacrificed to move to Woodbury. You know, let's not forget them. Let's not forget them in our prayers. They have taken on some suffering, have they not? Up front here, Joshua.
I'm not sure if this is what you're talking about, but it seemed like losing a child was fairly intense suffering. But I want to testify there's also joy that we find in God's grace and in His mercy, even through those times and through brothers and sisters and their prayers and encouragement.
Amen. God bless you. That was a suffering. But you found a new dimension of faith and trust too through it. Yes.
Just a thought that I had, it comes too under the same category of reputation or whatever, but just simply being different from your friends, from your peers, from even the so-called Christian community around you, just simply being different and being willing to sacrifice not doing things because you feel it's a distraction.
Mm-hmm. And that difference isn't just trying to be different. That difference is being different because the Word of God teaches us differently. And we're under a different master. We're in a different kingdom. Amen. I appreciate that very much, Sylvan.
Yeah, I guess very blessed to be here. But the thought of, you mentioned about the Atlas being replaced with the GPS, I guess that really got my attention. About 40 years ago, I was sitting in a Sunday morning, and the preacher said about the road atlas, or the map is the Bible is the road map to heaven. Or is the GPS the, can we say that about the GPS? And some of the technology, you know, and the push button thing. Another thing was first years when I did fencing, we had a, when we seen somebody along the road, you know, we stopped and helped change their tire. And here's a few years back, I was talking to my son about how he remembers that. Yeah, he said he remembers, but he said everybody has a cell phone now. That, you know, they take care of themselves. How things can, yeah, I really appreciate it, what was shared.
Amen. We recently were in need of another refrigerator, and talking about every gadget that you can imagine, just a simple thing of a refrigerator, and they coming out with these newfangled ones with the screens on them that your cell phone can even, you know, get Bluetoothed up to, or you can get on the internet through them, and you can use them as a television and all these kind of things. It's just amazing what it comes to, Brother Joe.
Yeah, I'm sure there's a lot of times that we suffer for the name of Christ. I guess the one broad one that I can relate to a lot more easily is just the fellowship that we enjoy, and that we have the opportunity to weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. And I think especially of like Joe's and Joshua, lost children, yourself. With, things like that. We have the opportunity to suffer if we will open our hearts, and then we have the opportunity to rejoice too.
Amen.
As we see come out, we see the fruits that the suffering brought, both on them and on us. So that's one respect that we can be acquainted with suffering and condition our minds to get out of ourselves and our comfort into somebody else's anguish and hurt and pray for them and consider as being there with them. But then there's a good side to that, that when they come out, we can rejoice also. So.
And it was brought out about peer pressure and our reputation. I think it's good for us to consider that in light of suffering, whether we're old or young. I think we're affected by peer pressure probably more than we realize many times. But how many times am I even concerned, and I don't say that we should not be concerned about what we wear and et cetera, but there's sometimes a concern that comes because of peer pressure. And I think we need to guard against those things. And I think just a simple moderation in some of these areas and consider those things in light of that. And why are we doing what we're doing? And I know there's many other areas of suffering we could talk about. I want to just mention a few here yet. It was mentioned about denying ourselves sleep. I'd like to put it in the perspective of spending time with God. It's a suffering, brothers and sisters, to get up in the morning and to have sufficient time to spend time with God. There's a suffering that happens. And I was considering what suffering, in light of suffering, I think we can suffer. I think largely our suffering is in the flesh. Largely. I'm not saying it's not, couldn't be in our soul because it's made up of our mind, our will, and emotion. There could be an aspect of that. But I haven't really maybe thought this thing through yet about whether we would suffer in our spirit, but probably not as much, if any, as we would suffer in our flesh. The flesh and the spirit are against each other. They're at enmity, and that's why it causes suffering. And when we're not willing to suffer, we're going to walk in the flesh, right? Is that how it works? And that's why this is of concern in these things. There's something even to this. Anymore, there's very, how would I say this? I've been in numerous congregations over my short years of life, and I think there is a moving away from something in our congregations, and I have seen it here some, and that is even just to kneel for prayer. Just the simple thing of our posture in prayer, and maybe it's even in our quiet time ourselves. How is it with us? There's a suffering, brothers and sisters. There's a suffering there. Are we willing to even kneel in prayer, to kneel before our Maker, to bow our knee today to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek His face? I'm challenged with that myself. How about even just standing for prayer? You know, sometimes I've felt this. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes we've been standing for singing, and then we sit down, and then the speaker gets up. Let's stand for prayer, and there's something within, not doesn't last long, but there's something within that goes, we were just standing. What is with us? We have been conditioned, probably beyond what we realize, in these areas. And we're not willing to suffer. We're not willing to suffer. Or we've been conditioned not to suffer. I'm not sure if that's the right term, that we're not willing to suffer. We've been so conditioned the other way that taking up the cross of suffering comes hard for us. Mortifying the deeds of the body, fleshly appetites, and there can be a host of things there. Preaching the gospel, there's suffering that comes when we open our mouth for the sake of the gospel and open our mouth because we feel prompted to share the gospel with someone. It's a joy, brothers and sisters. That's a blessing, and it's something that will be an inspiration to you if you engage yourself. It's always a blessing when I do it, you know, but it's hard to get over that suffering, you see, to open my mouth and, you know, speak that word that God is prompting in your heart. Being despised and rejected for being a Christian. There's suffering and there's many other areas. Arm yourselves with this mind to suffer. Let's look at Acts chapter 5 quickly. Acts chapter 5. I want to look just briefly now at how did the early church respond to suffering. We know the early church responded to suffering. They suffered. And we're going to break in here into this account because we don't have time to read all of the account. But we know that Peter and John had healed a man, not of their power, but by speaking the word to this lame man, and they ended up being called into question for it, and they had the opportunity of sharing their faith, but they were also beaten. They were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus any longer. There was a suffering involved here, but they were released, and then we have them going on here, and we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the first part of chapter 5. And in verse 12, he says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches that at the least of the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." What a surprise. The keepers were probably as surprised as those that came to haul out the apostles that were kept there. They were guarding an empty prison cell. There was no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus," and he goes on there with speaking about Jesus there. In verse 33, he says, "And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, 'Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. And he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Notice the effect. Notice what the early church response was to suffering. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." That verse there in verse 41, that speaks loud to me as I think about what the early church did in the suffering that they encountered. It says they rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Where are you and I at with that? How do we respond when we are in the midst of suffering, whatever suffering is coming our way? How are we responding when your reputation is just stomped into the dirt because of the name of Christ? How do we respond to that? Ooh, do we rise up within? Or are we're just so blessed that we can be counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake? There's so much more we could talk about in that. But what is our mindset? You know, in the 1500s, when the Anabaptists were under severe persecution, what was their mindset? They went singing to the stake. They shared the gospel as the fire was burning up around them. They proclaimed the good news of the gospel as long as they had breath. There was something within them. It seems like their minds were conditioned and armed to suffer. How is our mind? They prayed for their persecutors. They testified of God's grace. that was going to be with them right through the flames, or right when they were drowned in the river there. They testified of God's grace. You know, suffering isn't pleasant to the flesh, but there's life that comes after the cross, just like Jesus, when he took up his cross, the cross of suffering, life was produced. Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." Turn over to Revelation chapter 6. I'd like to consider another aspect here quickly. Time is fast disappearing here. Revelation chapter 6. I say time is fast disappearing. I think we are fast coming to the end of the world. When time will be no more, it is fast approaching. In Revelation 6, I want to read just a bit here in verse 1 through verse 11, if I could. Can you bear with me a little bit in this one? I'd like to think about this question. Will there be suffering in the end times? Will there be suffering in the end times? Think about these verses here. This is speaking about the end times, the revelation to John. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer." These were, I believe, these seals as they were opened was different time eras. They were different time frames that John was seeing here. In verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" In this picture frame, I don't know what John was all seeing, and I'm not here to prophesy all that he was seeing, but I would say this sounds to me like an economic crash, when it seems like there was possibly even famine in the land as well. And it seemed like three measures of barley for a penny. Something happened drastically here. In verse 7, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And behold, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?'" Quite a picture there. "And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest, yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." We'll stop there. I believe that in the end time there will be suffering, according to what I'm reading here. There will be suffering, bloodshed. Those who, in verse 10, he talks about those who were crying out to the Lord, "Lord, holy and true, when will you avenge avenge yourself, our blood, on them that dwell on the earth. And I think he was talking about those who had gone on, those who had already paid the price with their own blood for their faith and for their following Christ Jesus. And then they were given white robes, and it says that it was in answer to this question that they had. This was the answer, that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. I think that's you and I, brothers and sisters. I think that's you and I. That's the things that may happen in the end times. Let's turn to Revelation 13. I'd like to read a bit there as well. In verse 5 it says, "And there was given unto him," talking about a dragon, this beast that rose up out of the sea, "and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, that's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints." Are we going to face persecution in the last days? "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life." Note that. "Whose names are not written in the book of life and of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast come up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast." Who was not going to worship the image of the beast? Those who had their names written in the Lamb's book of life. What does it say? "That as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the name of his name or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I believe we will see yet very difficult times. And as I look at my own life, as I look at your lives, I ask this question: am I prepared to suffer and to give my life for Jesus? Would I be willing to do that rather than to receive this mark, whatever it is? I do believe that these things could probably be in the very near future, brothers and sisters. And to take up this cross of suffering, I believe that if we want to be prepared for this time period that he's talking about here, I believe we're going to need to take up the cross of suffering and to arm ourselves with this kind of mind. It says here in the latter part of this chapter that unless you receive either this mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, it says here that he will cause everybody to take this mark. This beast will cause everyone to take this mark. And no man might be able to buy or sell without this mark. What is that mark? I'm not here to prophesy what that exact mark is going to be, but I'm just refreshing your memory because I believe that these things are probably not too far away from us. With everything you know and I know, the technology that we have, including our phones and all of that, is all, it's like a triangle. It's all pointing towards this thing of a one world system and a one world government. And I just want to remind us this morning, are we willing to suffer? If we're not willing to suffer, young people, I mean, we have little chances, like our brother shared, to suffer. Right here and now, we have little chances and opportunities to, in the morning, sacrifice some sleep to seek the face of God and to seek His will for our lives. We have that little opportunity of suffering, and some of us are missing it. We're caving in right there already. How are we going to make it when we can't buy or sell? How are we going to make it when you can't eat because of this thing? And we're not willing to even fast one meal. How will we do if we love our soft lives? How will we do if we love our abundance of food? How will we do when it's this whole push-button mentality? How will we do when this situation comes our way? Can we prepare our minds? I believe we can. And I want to give you hope this morning that we can. We can prepare our minds in such a way and arm ourselves in such a way that we can make it through and be faithful. And that's what I want to lift up. Are we willing to live with less? Can we bear the cross of suffering while we have this life of ease? I believe we can. I believe even though these things, and that's why I lifted those things up, that we are being so conditioned. And I believe I just want to shake us up that let's take note of these things. There's suffering coming our way. Are we ready for it? Do we have that kind of mind to suffer for the name of Christ? How ensnared, how captivated are we, even with this electronic age? I believe that this mark that he's talking about will be ushered in through this technology that we have. I think the burden that God has for his people is this. Will we cave in when the time gets hard? When we're being persecuted for our faith, will we cave in? Well, I'd like to just leave us with some hope. Not here to preach doomsday, but I am here to warn us. There is suffering coming our way. Are we prepared? There is hope. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I believe these things that we just read are coming our way, and they're coming at a pretty rapid pace. We're not really aware of them as much as we probably ought to be, but they are coming at a rapid pace. But Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Praise God. That's hope. Even in the midst of suffering. Matthew 10 verse 28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body." Does that strike terror in your heart? So we read how he's going to make war, how that the saints will be overcome. Does that make you terrified to think about that, to give your life? Yes, the flesh cringes at those things. I believe it happened for those in the Anabaptist days. I believe the apostles, the very ones that walked with Christ, I believe their flesh cringed at the thought, and yet they rejoiced that they were counted worthy, that they were counted worthy to bear that reproach for his name. There's hope. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And then in Romans 8, these are such comforting verses as I think about this suffering. Romans 8, 35 through 39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or even if there's famine, when you have nothing to eat, or nakedness, no clothing to wear, or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's where the answer is to this whole thing of suffering. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Do you love him? You know, it's much easier to suffer when we love him. With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. The sacrifices that we can make in this life of ease. It's easy to do it because we're doing it for him. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's hope, brothers and sisters, even if we're living in the last days, even if we face some tremendously hard things, but we need to arm ourselves. There's a good way for us to begin to take up this cross of suffering. There's a good way for us to do that. Hebrews 13:3, listen to these words. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Remember them. A good way for us to begin to arm ourselves is to lift up those who are in bonds. There are those who are in bonds. As we know, there's Ken Miller's situation, and he's in bonds. There's Timo, he's in bonds. And there's many, many others that are in bonds for the cause of Christ. It's a good way for us to begin to prepare ourselves and to arm ourselves for this taking up the cross of suffering. It's a building block, I believe, that God wants us to put on this foundation of Jesus Christ himself, who is the chief cornerstone. He wants us to lay that foundation. How many of us will be strong and faithful? It won't be in yourself, brothers and sisters. We can't do it of ourselves. But it's through, we are more than conquerors, through him that loved us. Through him that loved us. That's how we can conquer in these very, very difficult times that we're going to be faced with in this end time. And I believe that unless we're willing to suffer now, we're probably going to cave in those extremely important moments. And if you read on through there, those who will take this mark, there was somebody that was talking to me over this past week out at the minister's seminar there that we had, and we were just discussing that, and I'd like to do some more research, but one of the things that he said was that it seems as though if you take that mark, there is no more forgiveness. There is no more cleansing from that. It is a very, very serious thing. And I just wonder, how wrapped up are we in all this technology, all these things? I still believe there's probably a time coming when we will draw the line somewhere or need to draw the line somewhere and say, we can't go any further. That's as far as we can go. These things will entangle us. And I just want to encourage us. Arm yourselves to suffer. Brothers and sisters, we want to see each one make it through to the end and be faithful, even if it costs us our blood. We want to be faithful to the end. That's God's heart's cry this morning, I believe, to us. And I just want to lift that up for myself, to look at those things for my own self. How comfortable, how easy do I have it now? Am I standing now? Young people, are you able to stand against the peer pressure now? Or are you caving in? These are all good challenges for us. Will we suffer for his name's sake? Or will we cave in? May the Lord help us to arm ourselves. God bless you.